2, though I'm not proposing to do a series of sermons on the Psalms, I just want us to look at these two before I consider doing another series on a Sunday morning. I don't know who wrote this psalm. I have a suspicion, but I don't know for sure. And I don't know when it was written. In fact, I can't provide you with very much background to it at all. So when I start preaching, we'll get straight into the text. But firstly, we'll read it together. So Psalm 1. It's ever so easy to find the book of the Psalms. You just open the Bible in the middle. But Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. I find it fascinating watching documentaries that tell you about the way people live around the world. People live very differently, don't they? Some people live in large cities, enjoying all the latest advances in technology, whilst others live in very remote places, some in jungles, some in mountain regions. Some people have plenty, they are rich. Some people have very little because they are poor. Some live in hot climates. Others live in very cold climates. Some live in relative peace, whilst others live in war-torn countries. I was watching the news recently and heard that there were these children, teenage children, who have never known anything but warfare. People's circumstances around the world are very different. But as we look at this psalm together this morning, we see that the psalmist says that fundamentally there are two ways to live. The way of righteousness and the way of sin, or the way of wickedness. And then he goes on to say how that these two different ways of living lead to two different destinies. I want to ask you this morning, do you know what your eternal destiny is going to be? Are you sure about it? Are you confident about it? Because many people in this world ridicule the idea of life after death. I think that's particularly so in the Western world. When you speak to people who ridicule the idea of life after death, and they don't really know for sure the things that they believe. I would encourage us this morning to believe in one who knows without any doubt whatsoever that there is life after death, and has come into this world as the Son of God, and has proved himself to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. He's one that we can trust. Let's look at this psalm with a concern, shall we, to make sure that we arrive at the right destination. Firstly then, the psalmist talks about the way of the righteous. He does so there in verses 1 to 3. And if you haven't got your Bible open, let me encourage you to have it open, because I think you'll find it helpful to follow. What is the way of the righteous? Well, first of all, the psalmist explains the way that he does not take. He does not, firstly, walk in step with the wicked. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. I think some translations use the word ungodly. He does not go their way. Now, interestingly, in the book of Proverbs, we read about a father instructing his son, warning him not to go the way of the wicked. He sees great danger there. And no doubt there are many Christian parents today who would want to give the same kind of warning to their children. Now, let me read to you what the writer of Proverbs says. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder, cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. For their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Here we read of a father concerned about the way that his son might take. But the righteous man does not take this particular path. He does not walk in step with the wicked. Secondly, he does not sit in the company of mockers. He finds no pleasure, you see, in the atheist who scoffs and mocks the things of God, and in particular his word or his law. He has no delight in sitting listening to their blasphemy. As I was preparing, I thought of a number of game shows that we have on our television screens. The man who walks the righteous path would not want, I don't think, to be a part of some of the game shows on our television, which speak so crudely and ill of God. He does not sit in the company of mockers, and I skipped one so I need to go back to it, or stand in the way that sinners take. I don't know what you make of that phrase as you read it. I wasn't quite sure what to make of it when I read it earlier on this week. Or stand in the way that sinners take. What does that mean? What does the word stand have to say to us? It seems like an odd expression. Well, I think having thought about it, it means that the person who goes the way that God would have him take does not station himself amongst the wicked. Habitual sinning is not his way of life. Evil is not a way of life for him. But then the psalmist goes on to tell us what he does. He's told us what he doesn't do. He goes on to tell us what he does. He delights in the law of God. But whose delight, verse 2, is in the law of God. Now, when the psalmist here speaks about the law of God, I don't think he simply has the Ten Commandments in mind, or even the whole of the Mosaic law. I think he has the whole of God's word in mind. He delights in it. It's honey to his lips. It's his best companion. It's his food. It's something that thrills his heart. Oh, how I love your law, he would say. And he meditates on it day and night. He's always reading God's word. Though he doesn't simply read it, he meditates upon it. He thinks about it. He chews it over. He endeavours to digest it so that it becomes a part of him. It's something that affects the way that he lives his life. And, well, he is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does. Prospers. What a lovely picture this is. The righteous man of Psalm 1 is always producing fruit, the fruit of righteousness. And he never withers. Never does he lose his beauty. He prospers in all he does. And I don't think here that the psalmist has material prosperity in mind. I think that the psalmist is talking about a life that pleases God, that is fruitful, a life that causes God to delight in him. This is the way of the righteous. This is the way of the righteous man in Psalm 1. And what is his destination? Well, we have to look at verse 6 in order to see. The first part of verse 6 says, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous." Yes, he guards his steps. And I would argue leads him safely home to glory or to heaven. But not only do we read about the way of the righteous, not only do we read about the way of the righteous man, we also read about the way of the wicked in verses 4 and 5. That is the way of sinners, those who go their own way and choose not to go God's way. What does it say about them? It says that they are like chaff that the wind blows away. The picture here is of winnowing. The winnower has his winnowing fork. And he throws the grain up into the air so that the wind catches it and blows the chaff away, resulting in the grain falling to the threshing floor at his feet. The chaff, you see, is no good to the farmer. He wants to get rid of it. It's surplus to requirement. Friends, we have all been created to live for God's glory. But the wicked have no desire to live for God's glory. They want to live the way that they want to live. They want to engage in sin of one kind or another. And for this reason, they are useless to God. They are fit to be thrown away. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. And they won't stand in the day of judgment. Of course, there are people today, particularly I think in the Western world, that mock this idea that God will one day come and judge the world in righteousness. We talk, don't we, as Christians, about Jesus returning one day and taking us to be with himself, but bringing about the judgment. People laugh at that. They say, where is his coming? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But though men mock, there will come such a day. just as that great and awful day came in the day of Noah. I imagine that there were people who were laughing at Noah in his day. What are you doing, Noah, building that great big boat? It's never rained before. How ridiculous. What a waste of time. Why are you involving your family in all of that? But God promised and God delivered on his promise. And God has said that he will one day judge the earth, and he will. Because God never fails to bring about his promises. And when that day comes, the wicked will not have a leg to stand on. They will be pronounced guilty for all their wickedness. And it will be a terrible and awful day for such men and women. We're also told here in the psalm that they will not be found in the assembly of the righteous. Let me read verse 5 to you. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Can fish live in trees? No, of course not. Can birds live in the sea? No, of course not. Neither can the wicked live in heaven. For they would spoil heaven if they were to live there. Heaven would no longer be heaven if they were to dwell there. But let's be honest, let's be realistic this morning. The wicked would not want to go there. Do the wicked, you see, desire to meet with God's people on a Sunday morning, to hear God's word being proclaimed, and to sing song after song about God, praising his holy name? No, this is the last place that they would want to be. But what is heaven? Well, heaven is church intensified, perfectly intensified. Church is worshipping God and his son Jesus forever and ever and ever. What wicked person would ever want to go to heaven? Everything in heaven conforms to the will of God. God is at the center of everything, but the wicked hate God. They run away from God. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly or the congregation of the righteous. Well, what is the destination of the wicked? Again, we turn to verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Not annihilation, as some would teach, but eternal destruction. What the New Testament refers to as hell. So here is our question for this morning. Are we going the way of the righteous, or are we going the way of the wicked? Are we the righteous man of Psalm 1, or are we sinners? Well, I've got good news and I've got bad news for us. And I think it's usual for the bad news to be put first. So that is what I will do. And the bad news is this, that we are all born with a sinful nature. I feel that I don't really need to convince us of that. For deep down, I think we know that it is true. We do not have to teach children to be naughty. We do not have to teach adults in our society to do wrong things. Teachers and parents and governments are always endeavouring to teach us to do that which is good. They have to, because by nature we do what is wrong. Now, we are not all as bad as we have the potential to be. We are not all as bad as we have the potential to be. We are not all little Hitlers or little Stalins. On the other hand, we are all much more sinful than we would like to think that we are. We are all, in reality, much more sinful than we think we are. It may be hard for some of us to think that we are really that bad. But when we measure ourselves against God rather than one another, who is holy and righteous in every conceivable way, and whose glory is so great that even the angels in heaven veil their faces before him, we begin to see how sinful, how wicked we really are. I've been reading God's word now for over 20 years. And the more I measure my life against the word of God, the more sinful a human being I see that I am. None of us by nature does the good, the kind of good that pleases God. Our righteousness before God, the Bible tells us, is as filthy rags. We are all transgressors of God's law and worthy of his condemnation. Many of us in this room have experienced the new birth. We have been given new life in Christ Jesus. The divine nature has been planted within us. And therefore, to some extent, we can identify with the righteous man of Psalm 1. We delight to some extent in the law of God. At root, we don't want to go the way of the wicked. But none of us avoids sin to the extent of the righteous man in Psalm 1. And none of us delights in God and his word to the extent that the righteous man in Psalm 1 does. Blessed, you see, is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. The bad news this morning is that we are all wicked and sinful. But the good news is this. This psalm speaks, I believe, about one person in particular who did live a perfectly righteous life. This psalm speaks about the righteous man. And his name, of course, is Jesus. You see, the Psalms are all about Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said to his two disciples after his resurrection as they walked along the road together. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." The Psalms are about Jesus. And next week, God willing, when we look at Psalm 2, we will see this again. Actually, the New Testament explicitly tells us that the one Psalm 2 speaks about is Jesus. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 2 if you've got your Bibles open. Psalm 2 and verse 7. "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.'" And so it goes on. Well, in Acts 13 and verse 33, we tell you the good news. "What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' God raised him," that is Jesus, from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. We'll see this, I think, more clearly next week. Psalm 2 is about Jesus. I think the righteous man spoken about in Psalm 1 is Jesus. The Psalms point us to Jesus. They speak to us about the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus lived a sinless life. His food was always to do the will of the Father. He delighted in the law of God. He meditated upon it day and night. I think we see evidence of that in the New Testament, because Jesus is constantly quoting the Psalms and applying them to himself. He must have known them back to front. And after he had lived his life upon this earth, where did he go? He went to heaven. The Lord watched over his footsteps throughout his life. And having rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sat down at the Father's right hand. Yes, because he deserved to go to heaven. Those who live a righteous life deserve to go to heaven. He lived a perfect life. But he's the only man that's ever lived a perfect life. No one else has managed to do it. He lived a life without sin. And why is this good news? This is good news because we can be found righteous in him. The New Testament tells us that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus is credited to our account so that we can stand before God righteous. And being found righteous in him, we can enjoy all the blessings that rightfully belong to him. Namely, a home in heaven. Friends, I'm not here this morning to tell you that if you avoid walking this way and do your best to walk this way, you can know great blessing and go to heaven. You cannot walk this way, the way of the righteous, perfectly. No human being has ever managed to do it other than the Lord Jesus. We need a righteousness that comes from God through faith in the Lord Jesus. And we can know that righteousness as we repent of our sins, we do so sincerely, as we acknowledge our wickedness and trust in the Lord Jesus. Not only are we forgiven when we put our trust in him, but we are also declared righteous in him. The blessing given to the righteous is so wonderful. The Lord watches over them throughout their days and leads them safely to his home in glory. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus? Trusting in his righteousness? Confident that in him the blessing of God rests upon you too. You see, we don't get it all by our own efforts. We get it all by trusting in the Lord Jesus and in him alone. This is the gospel. You see, the gospel is to be found as much in the Old Testament as it is in the New. May our trust indeed be in Christ and in him alone. We're going to stand and sing our